That was not the song that I intended. And it was somewhat familiar, but not like the one I wanted. All right, welcome to Lake Country Bible Church. I think we may have a couple people that ain't here, been here before this morning. So we're just tickled to death to have you. Welcome you amongst our midst here at Lake Country Bible Church. And we sure would love to know a little bit more about you. So in the pouch in the chair in front of you, there should be an envelope. In that should be a form with a pen. If you would just kind of fill that out and give us a little information about yourselves, put that in the basket to the right of the door on the way out and let us know a little bit about you. We'd love that. We'd love to get a hold of you maybe and tell you a little bit about us. You tell us a little about you and we get to know each other a bit. And then welcome back next Sunday. So, all right. Thank you.
Good morning. The announcements, there are a number of them. There's prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the room back here. Everyone's welcome. The women's Bible study continues Tuesday at 6:30. Terry Buckler is starting the book of 1 Samuel. All women are invited. Wednesday night Bible service, prayer and Bible study at 6 o'clock. Everyone is welcome here for that. Water baptism is coming soon. Anyone interested in being baptized, please see the pastors or one of the other leaders. There's a love gift box back here on the table for Freddie Coyle. He's our missionary. The shoe box is for donations because Freddie has a serious brain cancer, and it is difficult, hard for the family and hard for Freddie. So any support you feel like giving to them, put in the shoe box. Harvest Color is our church potluck next Sunday, October 22nd. Bring your favorite dish and join the church family for lunch following the church service. Of course, everybody's welcome. Whether you bring the food or not, there's usually more than is necessary. And the Christmas shoebox workday is November 4th. Join us in the fellowship hall, the building next door here, to help put the boxes in order to send to the children for Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are an awesome, awesome God, Creator of this beautiful sky that we see today, Creator of the green trees. Oh my, it's just gorgeous. And we are the ones that are blessed. You're Creator of the air we breathe and the water that we drink. And You have given us grace and love and patience. And we thank You for Your grace. And Father, we pray for those that are in harm's way. Many people now are in harm's way in Israel. Our military men are in harm's way also. And more so because of what's going on in Israel. So we pray for those people that have been persecuted everywhere. The Jews, not only in Israel, but also in all the world itself. It just continues on. Evil people seeking to do serious harm and even death to those people that they come in contact with. What a world we're in. And Father, we pray for all those people that are being persecuted for whatever may be taking place. Father, we pray for Freddie Coyle and his family. They are working their way through the treatment for the brain cancer, and the family is all involved. We pray for all of them. We pray for Mike and Nancy, our pastor and his wife, who are on vacation. And Father, we pray for Wesley Buckler today as he delivers the message. Give him wisdom and guidance and all of your love. We pray all of these things as we pray for Lake Country Bible Church and all of its members and visitors and the families represented by the people that are here. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 5. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 5. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me with a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceful? And he said, peacefully I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice.
Am I on?
Okay, that's a bit strong.
If I seem a bit anxious, I am. for those, maybe down just a little bit, Terrell. Thank you. For those who are visiting today, our normal pastor is out of town, so I've been asked to relieve him. His name is Mike McFarlane. I may reference him a couple of times here today, but bear with me this morning if you would. David is a character that I personally relate to very strongly in Scripture. I'm going to get emotional over this because I'm really tied to this guy. I've studied all week long, and you can take time to sit and rehearse things, but then once you get up here and you actually have people looking you back in the face, it's way different than when you're sitting in front of your computer reading your Bible, right? So it's very different. But thank y'all for being here, each one of you. It is a blessing to be here, to be in this pulpit. It's sobering to be up here in any capacity other than being in the choir or doing scripture reading. It's very different. They didn't let me cut my teeth teaching Sunday school with a smaller crowd off the stage. They decided to throw me up here straight to the wolves, so... No, I know that y'all love me. I know that y'all have been praying for me, and I appreciate that. Let me get started. Well, I am not Mike McFarland. I am younger than Mike McFarland. Mike McFarland may be better looking than I am, but I'm definitely not Mike McFarland. So I guess I have that going for me. I'm not my father. I may not have been the first pick of somebody to fill the pulpit while Mike was gone, but I'm honored to be here. Certainly I'm not the most eloquent person who's ever stood here, obviously. And I'm certainly not the most knowledgeable person to stand in this pulpit before you. So here's the sobering part. I am not and I am not. But God is. Pray with me if you would. Let me see if I can get a handle on this. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the study that you have brought me through. I thank you for giving me this opportunity to be here with these people. I thank you for having brought each one of them here this morning. And I thank you for your word in Scripture. I thank you for your servant David and who he was, the lessons we can learn from him and how we can grow from him. May we each relate to him a little bit stronger this morning than we ever have before. And in our own studies away from here, may each one of us seek to understand your word and be drawn to your word through this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a strange thing to be a member of this church for so many years, through so many pastors, and then to stand here knowing that there's a purpose in everything. I see some of you out there who at one point were my Sunday school teachers. I remember being in the nursery in this church. I've been here that long. A lot of y'all don't know me that well. Y'all haven't been here as long. And maybe we don't get to sit together as often as we probably should during fellowship dinners and get to know each other. But like, I see some youngsters back here on the back row that are older than I was when I started coming here. And, I've seen y'all grow up too. And it's really cool to see y'all grow up. And I'm excited for you guys to be here and to continue being part of church. Y'all have been part of our Vacation Bible School. Y'all took part in that, and I'm thankful for that. And thankful for seeing young men and women who want to be a part of this church and the ministry we have here. I'm glad for that. An important thing that I think is necessary in Scripture and a lot of times gets overlooked is being able to relate to characters in Scripture. A lot of times, because we often, in our teaching here, we move verse by verse and we extrapolate a lot of information in a very short period of Scripture. Terry, for instance, only taught one chapter this morning for Sunday school, and it was really thick. It was full of a lot of amazing information. It's a lot of history that is relevant to this day, talking about Abram before he was Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and what that means for Israel even to this day. But in my study this morning, I'm doing more of what I would call a character study, and so it's going to be a little bit more broad stroke. And so what I had Ray read for me this morning was not directly about David, but it explains God's position in choosing David. So I'm going to pick up where Ray left off in 1 Samuel 16, and if you'll join me there, we'll start in verse 6, and I'll read through 13. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as men seeth, for men looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this is God choosing David. David was not Samuel's first choice. Upon seeing and meeting all of Jesse's sons, Samuel in his humanity was limited in his vision of what God had envisioned for Judah and later Israel. You could view David at this moment as the underdog of this moment in history. He was the youngest of the sons of Jesse. He was ruddy, meaning either red-headed or red-complected, or both. He was a shepherd, not a battle-hardened warrior or scholar. He wasn't even a full-grown man yet. But God guided Samuel in his selection. Samuel was faithful in following the Lord. In the end, David was selected by God to be the king of Judah to replace Saul. Now, Saul was still alive. Saul was still king, and he was a proud king. And that was a lot of Saul's issue, was that he was very proud. Took a lot of things into his own hands, and God was not pleased with him. And so God sent Samuel to find a new king. And this was David. But who was David? He was a son of Jesse. We know that he was a shepherd. We know that from verse 11, that he was the youngest. Verse 12 describes him as ruddy or good looking. As a shepherd, he would have been a protector, a hunter. He would have been watching over the flocks at night or during the daytime. He would have understood fear, but he would have been able to overcome fear. He probably understood the necessity of violence, not shying away from it. When you're dealing with sheep, you're dealing with a very dumb animal. To put it bluntly, they are stupid animals. They need shepherds. They need to be protected. I think there's a reason that Scripture sometimes refers to us as sheep and God as our shepherd, because we need one. In this instance, David is the shepherd of his father's flock. He is the youngest. In 1 Samuel 17:34, in speaking with David while he is speaking to Saul, says this, 17:34, if you want to join me there. I'm going to be a little bit all over the place here because, like I said, this is a character study and you can't do that with just one chapter. It's not going to reveal everything here. So we'll move around a little bit. 17:34, and David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The necessity of violence. God was not raising up a king to just be a leader like we would have a president. God knew where his people were in this day. He knew what Saul had not accomplished with his reign, which was to create a nation out of his own people that would be safe from his enemies, and of which there were many. Saul had not followed God's word in completely conquering the enemies of Judah, of Israel. And that was another reason why God was not happy with Saul as a king. David was decisive. He was confident in what God was leading him to do. He was bold in his speaking even before King Saul. You see his confidence portrayed in that verse. He's standing before a king. A king who's probably chosen by men, so we assume, and not necessarily assume, in Scripture it describes Saul. He's very masculine. He's tall. He's strong. He's a powerful warrior. And so a young man coming before a king and speaking so decisively and confidently, not just in his abilities, but knowing the reason why he was able to do those things, those great deeds that he speaks of. And he's not bragging, he's being honest. He's simply stating what he was able to accomplish. And the reason he's trying to convince all of this is because there's an entire army that's outside. Excuse me. There's an entire army standing outside of Saul's tent that are cowering before a giant, one man who would come out there and speak boldly himself against God's people. And David was offended. And so David decided that it was upon him, that God was calling him to deal with this situation. And so he was going before the king because there was a lot at stake. It wasn't simply, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to fight this fight. It was an entire nation's future at stake in this battle. The threat was slavery to the loser of this battle. But David was confident. This was a giant, and in researching, you can read in Scripture about this particular scene, a giant in Goliath, who was probably somewhere around 9.5 feet tall, a very large man, carrying very large weapons. He was probably very frightening, and he must have been, because you see how the Israelites themselves were reacting to it, to this man poking and making fun at the Israelites and God, the God of Israel. But David knew the strength of God in him. God had anointed David. David understood that and was living by that. He trusted in the Lord. Now David loved not to spend too much time on that particular scene. David also loved Saul. When he came into Saul's tent and initially met Saul, he actually loved the king. He loved his countenance. He loved his demeanor. They became very close friends. David came before him to play music. Once David was anointed to be the future king of Israel, the anointing of Saul was removed. It wasn't on both kings at the same time. And so Saul became very troubled. He knew, he could feel himself that God had left him, that God had removed his blessing over his station. And so when David came before him, Saul may not have known yet that he was the anointed one, but he was recognized by courtesans, by people in Saul's court, as someone who could come and play music and calm his spirit, calm his soul, because his music was centered around God, was centered around Christ. So he was a musician. We know that about him too from this passage. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, they met each other. They became very close friends, battle companions, training partners. They were very close for many years until Saul's downfall. Saul and Jonathan later died together, at which point David becomes king. We have so many details about David and his character. We often seek topics or lessons that we can dive very deep into: his love, his passion, his fear, his trust in the Lord. Throughout the book of Psalms, we see so many instances of David reaching out to the Lord, confessing sin and fear and doubt and concerns, but always coming back to a faith, a belief that God is going to see him through whatever issue he finds himself in. He spent a lot of time in prayer and music, singing, praising the Lord. I think we have some people here this morning who can relate to that. Not the entire book of Psalms, but a great portion of Psalms is based off of songs that David himself wrote. It's very easy for us to get kind of tunnel visioned on a character of Scripture. We can view David as a king, or we can study David as a songwriter for having written a lot of the Psalms, probably the bulk of them. We can get tied up in his battle with Goliath, or we can tie ourselves up with the topic of murder and so many other sins that he committed. It's easy to take any one of those topics and do an entire message on it. And I could have chosen one of those, but I didn't want to dwell on just one aspect of who David was this morning. I believe his love for the Lord, his faith in the Lord, his confidence in the Lord, and his faithfulness in praising God are his most often referenced traits. What part did his unusual countenance, perhaps, and good looks play in his life? Often we see masculine, rough, tall men that are direct in expression, hard attitudes, and loads of self-confidence, who are what we want to see in our kings. We see this in movies that we watch and heroes that we read about in books, how handsome they are and how strong and confident they are. Samuel even struggled with this during his guided selection of finding a replacement for Saul. I mean, when we watch a movie, we typically don't want to see a child 15 to 20 being the hero of our movies. We want to see somebody in their mid-20s to 40s who are masculine, well-built, and very capable in battle. That's what we imagine as a King Arthur type, for instance. But David was not that. That would probably more closely describe Saul as opposed to David. But God says, look not on his countenance. This is 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. David was unusual. He was raised in a good family. He followed his father's instruction. And he took his duties seriously as a shepherd. While all the other brothers are coming back home for this sacrifice, those sheep still need to be protected. They still need to be cared for. And so David continues his duty in that. Instead of shirking his duty, instead of saying, I want to be there for the sacrifice, he took upon him his duty, his instruction by his father, to watch over and protect those sheep. Perhaps there was nobody else there that could have protected them the way he did. For instance, a servant or a neighbor who could come over and take care of those sheep, they don't have any investment in that flock. It's not theirs. So if a lion were to come or a bear were to come and steal one of those sheep and take it away, if it's a really big bear and that dude doesn't have the physical ability of going and taking that sheep away from that bear or that lion, they're going to let it go and just chalk it up to lost. You know, and they're going to let it go. Why should they risk their life for their neighbor's sheep? David took it seriously. He was willing to risk his life for that flock. And we see that in his kingship, in his duties as king over Judah. Although Scripture also tells us of his flaws, he is not entirely without perfection. He makes some very life-changing choices that we all remember. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. Scripture very honest about David. We know a lot about his triumphs, about his battles, about his wars as king over Judah, but we also see many instances where he failed to be faithful to those around him. Later on, David was a warrior king. This plays out in a number of ways. Violence and war are characteristics of his time as king. There are numerous scriptures throughout 1 and 2 Samuel that go well into detail about many of the battles that the Israelites or Judah would see, not only under David as king of Judah against the enemies of the Israelites, but even within his own kingdom in his attempts to reunite the tribes. There were many wars that are very detailed. So we know that he was a warrior king. This is why God does not allow him, even though David made a request, God did not allow him to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22:8, if you'd like to turn there, I'll give you a moment. I'm trying my hardest to not allow my opinions of David be reflected in this. I'm trying to extrapolate as much of this directly from Scripture as I can. But at the same time, I want everybody here to feel who David was as a person, not just that he was a name in the Bible, that he was actually a person in Scripture, that he was part of the history of Israel. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Now, it wasn't all displeasing to the Lord. A lot of the blood that is referenced in this scripture does refer to the enemies of Israel, but there are other instances, including murder in David's life, that we can see. And he laments, and he's forgiven of this, but it still stands as part of his character. It taints his ability or his holiness. God's purpose in David was not to build a temple, but to reunite his tribes. Wars today prove how one begets another. This was true of David in his time as king as well. We see right now in the news how each time we seem to finish one battle or one war, you wait a year or two and another one's creeping up. We ourselves here in America, we get involved in wars. We support Israel in the time of war so far. But what happens next? We have a year or two of reprieve, and then another one creeps up, and we see it happening right now in Israel. Please pray for them. They need it. In contrast to the wars, we also know of his heart. His love for the Lord is most openly spoken of in the Psalms. But there is evidence of his love and respect for the men that he would lead into battles. He would train and fight alongside of them for many years. A section of David's life that is often overlooked when we study is a period during the wars. And I don't want to say that it's often overlooked. If you're doing a linear study, you can't skip over it. You're going to hit it. But there's a lot of things you can tie together from his wartime period and the respect that he had from his men. As soon as he became king, and even before he became king, he had many men who knew of his anointment as future king and came directly to him. They understood the flaws and the sin in Saul's life, and they were drawn to David. This part of his character, God saw this and God used this to draw people to him. Even before he was king, he had his own warriors, and they were elite warriors. They trained together, they warred together, they battled together, and it wasn't always in Israel's defense, but in the long term, he always had Judah's future in mind in whatever battle he went into, even in those early days. He created a group of warriors who, and we have to keep in mind how small Israel is, even back then. I mean, today we look at Israel and they are about 1% of the world's population. In this time period, I don't know exactly what the percentage of the population is, but they are still a very small minority. So when they went into battle, they trusted in the Lord. They believed that the Lord was with them, and they only went into battle when God told them to. That was the only sure way to success in such small numbers, was to trust in the Lord and go where God guided them. And so that was another characteristic of his reign, is that he followed God even during battle. They followed. But he had an elite set of warriors that were called the 30, that we have an entire list of names, and I didn't want to list them all. Some of them are really hard to pronounce, and I probably would do terribly at that. But there were 30 warriors that were his best of the best. They were his best friends. They were the men who fought directly alongside him. They were the men who protected him directly through battle. And there was no other elite fighting force at the time that could stand against them. It doesn't mean they were the biggest or the strongest. It just meant they knew their business. They knew their business, and they went with the Lord. God frequently prayed over them, asking the Lord to be with them in the time of battle. And he was. We see several of them who stood out among the 30, who were called the three. And this can be a distraction or a rabbit trail that I could take off onto, and maybe another lesson. I would go into that a little bit. But the three were even most fierce. And there's specific instances throughout Scripture that talk about battles where they went one against dozens or one against hundreds and came out alive. I mean, it's quite remarkable, and you could make a movie about each one of them. It's very interesting reading. And there's a purpose in all of it. It shows that the faith of these men was increased by David, that they understood their king and his heart for the Lord, and they saw how God worked in his life, and they were influenced and driven to be like him. And so they were. David was faithful. Even in his humanity, David always came back to the Lord for guidance, for his confidence, for his protection, for his provision, for his sustaining power throughout all the trials of life. David knew God's faithfulness, forgiveness, patience, provision, and the saving power of his grace. Many of his songs are quoted in our own hymns. You can see various songs. There's an artist that my wife and I like quite a bit, whose name is Shane and Shane. They have, I think, a couple of different albums that are based strictly off of the Psalms. And their music is quite good. Mike McFarland, if you're looking at me, you're listening to this message post haste, research them and criticize me all you like for their possible theological depravity. But I do enjoy their music nonetheless. As far as I know, they are good on their theology, I don't know. I'm remiss that I have not delved a little bit into who they are before I quote them here, but or mention them. David was short of perfect. He dealt with insecurities. He dealt with pride. He dealt with sin. He dealt with the sorrow of loss and rejection, but David was faithful. Excuse me. David was not the first king of Israel, but he was the first that God chose for Israel. When Saul was chosen, I've already talked about how Israel demanded that they have a king so that they could be united under one person, one ruler. And so they, the tribes, came together as 12 and each cast their votes or lots to choose Saul as their king. God was against it. God warned Samuel that a king was not what he had designed for them. But such as God does, he allows us to go our own way sometimes. And Saul was a good king for a time. But David was the one that God chose for them. Since they were on that path, God allowed them to continue that path. But he put his man in that position for many years. If we take something from this overview of who David was, I hope it is to remember that even our heroes in the Bible had flaws, that they were more than just a story, but that they are the history of our faith. Evidence to us that God works in and through us, even when we don't fully understand what he is doing until he has completed his work in us. I love David. He, aside from Jesus or Abram, probably we have the most material about in Scripture. He's mentioned throughout Scripture. All the way back in the book of Ruth, it begins in the genealogy of Israel. We know that there were approximately, I believe, and if I'm incorrect, somebody please correct me, but I believe that there were 48 generations after David until the birth of Jesus. So when we think about the time that transpires between David and Jesus, and the fact that through all of those generations we can trace Jesus' lineage all the way back to David, and then we can trace David's lineage all the way back to Adam. How remarkable is that? This is not an accident. God does not require perfection. God does not desire us to be ideal according to man's standards. God does desire us to love, to worship, and to seek him. We see that in David's life. He's an example of us, or an example of that to us, that we should do those things, that we should love, that we should worship, and that we should seek him. And this week, studying for this, it amazes me how far and how deep his faith, David's faith, was in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. If you've never taken the time to read just the beginning of his story, just start in Samuel 16 and read as far as you care to. But I think once you get into it, you'll enjoy it so much you probably won't be able to put it down. It's really incredible. His faith was not perfect. David was not the first pick. David was not sinless. He was not the most knowledgeable, and he was not the most wise. we recognize his son as who that would be. He was not our Savior. He was not. But God is. God is our rescue. He is our Savior. He is our grace. God is our healer. God is our provider. Through His Son Jesus, we have eternal life, everlasting salvation. In John 3:16, God talks about, God is talking, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He's talking about faith. The kind of faith that David had. He was not calling Nicodemus to be a warrior. He was not calling Nicodemus to be a king. He was just calling for Nicodemus to believe. David believed. I look forward to seeing him someday. In getting to know David a little bit through this study, and I hope that I've given you a desire to seek to know more about him as a character, because he is a great character in Scripture. I hope it drives you to study the Word, to find your own character who you can relate to, and to study about that. And draw yourself into the Word. Find something that draws you into the Word. I think everybody finds someone that can draw them in. For Terry Posey, he relates very strongly with the Apostle Paul. He loves Paul. The bulk of his teaching as our Sunday school teacher, and even when he's been here in the pulpit, has been about Paul. That's who he loves. That's who he's stopped and taken time to research. And he's really gotten a lot out of that. And I think we have too. For those of us who've been in Sunday school consistently with him, we get a lot out of it. Terry, we thank you for doing that. Paul's a great character. He's not teaching about Paul right now. He's actually in the book of Genesis and leading a really good study there. And I'm a little bit shameless in inviting everybody to be here for Sunday schools in the future to hear that. It's really good. We enjoy it. The important thing that we need to pull from today is that David had the kind of faith that Jesus was describing to Nicodemus in John 3:16. In this church, we believe that that's what it takes. It is by faith alone and Christ alone. I could fumble my way through a wallet illustration the way Mike would do it flawlessly. I could fumble my way through it the way Freddie Coyle would do it. Please pray for Freddie. He's doing really well. I hope y'all are encouraged to know that he's done with his radiation. Am I correct in that? Was it the radiation that he's completed? Be encouraged in that, but continue to pray for him. He's still not out of the woods. He's still got a long way to go. But they are very encouraged in the steps that he has taken there. But the gospel is literally this simple. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why did He give His Son? Because we're imperfect, because we have sin, because we need a Savior. And we were promised a Savior. And Jesus was that. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God who went to a cross because He loved us enough to do so. Not just the Jews at the time, not just the Jews now, although He did die for them. He had me in mind and He had you in mind when He did that. He didn't overlook somebody in His time on that cross. It was for all of us. That whosoever believeth in him, in his death and resurrection from the cross, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have never done that, can today be your day? I pray that it would be. Don't leave here without it. David was a shepherd boy who became king. Jesus was a carpenter's son who was king. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. According to John 3:16, all you have to do is believe. Don't get lost in this world. Don't put off placing your faith in the saving grace of what Jesus did for you on that cross. All he asks is that you believe. Please bow your heads with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you for this study. I thank you for these people who are here today to have heard it. And I thank you for their patience with me this morning. I thank you for the confidence and the knowledge that you have allowed me to share this morning your word, the story of David, this brief overview of who he was as a person, and not just a few instances in his life, but that he loved you, that he praised you, and that he trusted in you daily. May we all do the same. And Lord, if there is anybody here today that does not know you, I pray that they would. That after hearing your saving grace from your word, that they would place their faith and believe in you, and that they are now your son or daughter, and continue to grow in you and seek you. And may we all do that in the coming weeks and months and years to come. We also pray for your nation Israel as they go through this very difficult time. May you protect them and bring the people to them that could help them and assist them during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.